Joe talked a little bit about God giving him a vision or dream or a picture of what God wants to do. And I know Bruce, Rose have had things that have been stirring in their heart for a long time, as far as God's hand, you know, not just, you know, our local community. When we think of, you know, Gordon, or we think of Rushville, or we think of Hay Springs, or we think of Shadron, you know, we think of a stretch of highway, or even to the north of us, we think of an area that encompasses a fairly large radius, you know, where we believe God wants to touch and change lives and transform people. I've heard it said that people don't instinctively give to need. There's your first blank for today. I've heard it said that people don't instinctively give to need. They give when there's a vision. This explains perhaps why asking for money or volunteers and expressing the need isn't necessarily the most effective way for an organization to raise money or gather volunteers. Now, a couple weeks ago, Joe stood and expressed a need in Gordon and in Shadron. But I don't think it was the need that many of you felt compelled to give to. I believe it was the vision of what you saw happening as a result of the youth rally that we're planning. And that's why he left here with that need almost completely met, and then went to Shadron and got the need doubly met. Not because there was a need, but because I think some of you who really rose to the occasion caught the vision of what we're trying to do with this Purity Conference and how we wanted to impact the lives of teens, not just in our town, but in a farther reaching area. And so I really believe it was the vision that compelled you to give. Now, in the King James Version, you'll read the first part of Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, it's interesting. There are a lot of words that are used. We talked last week about the word destroy and how it literally didn't mean to decimate or to wipe out, but it literally, what is that word? Literally. I can't even talk. It literally kind of referred to being in an alive state, but being in an unfruitful state. We talked about the orange trees that had been destroyed by the frost, and they were alive and they had green leaves, but they didn't bear fruit. And how we talked about the plants in the parable of the sower that were choked out. We talked about scriptures, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, or how the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And we find ourselves in essence, a destroyed state when we're choked by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and wealth, and the lust of other things. So this word perish, you know, you say the word perish, to die. It's interesting because the definition of that word could literally mean simply to go away or to depart. There's another scripture that talks about, if I remember correctly in the Old Testament, about Saul, and he was looking for some donkeys, and where have the donkeys gone? And somebody responds and says, well, they've perished. And what he literally meant was they went away. You know, and so where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people go away. Where there is no vision, the people depart. You know, and when we got together, you know, at annual meeting a couple weeks ago, was it already a couple weeks ago, or was it, I can't even remember. The time just seems to go so fast. You know, I felt like I had to offer, to ask for forgiveness from you as a church for not effectively casting a compelling vision for a church over this past year. You know, I felt like in a lot of ways, a lot of things have happened in our life that kind of knocked the wind out of our sails. And reading my last few statements on last year's minutes of last year's annual meeting reminded me of the stuff that God had laid on my heart the previous year that I'd sort of forgotten about, which he has since relayed on my heart. Is that a word, relayed? Relayed, not as in R-E-L-A-Y-E-D, but R-E-L-A-I-D. Anyway, we're going to invent whole new vocabulary just for me on Sunday morning, all right? So if you don't believe in something, you're not going to give to it. If you don't believe in something, you won't commit to it. You're not going to commit your finances. You're not going to commit your resources. You're not going to commit your time, because I think time in some ways has become more valuable to some people than money. Sometimes it's easier for us to write a check than to give our time or your talents. I'm reminded of a scene in a movie called Disney's The Kid with Bruce Willis. And he's a single man, image consultant, has everything, money, a huge house. And his father calls his office and wants him to come and go through some of this stuff. And instead of going to help his father, he asks his dad, well, how much do you need? And he's going to write him a check. And he's like, well, no, son, I thought we could just spend that time together. We could go through this stuff together. But he didn't have time for that. Instead, he wrote his dad a check to give to the movers so that they could get him taken care of. We miss the point, the value in the relationship, the value in the time spent offering ourselves to God, giving of ourselves. So again, you know, when I think about a reluctance on our part to give financially, to give our time, to give our resource, our talents, you know, it causes me to do some soul searching on my part and say, okay, have I been effective in communicating a compelling vision for our churches in Gordon and Chattern? Joel 2:28-29, it's actually written there on the handout. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You know, verses like that in the 21st century can make us a little bit uncomfortable. Talking about the Spirit of God being poured out and visions and dreams and woo-hoo, you know. And it can seem a little bit strange, a little bit supernatural, but honestly, I want to take this idea, and I'm seeing it practically lived out in some of you, you know, whom God has put a dream in their hearts. You know, I see it practically lived out in Joe as he continually, I mean, if this guy gets any more excited, I'm not going to want him near my house because he's going to explode. I'd just be a mess everywhere. No, I'm just kidding. the truth is, you know, every time he comes over, he's just a little bit more excited. And even last night he comes over, he says, man, I have never been so full of the Spirit of God as I am today. You know, and that's why I was teasing about him coming down off the mountain like he was glowing. You know, and a lot of it just comes from the time that he's been spending with Bruce and Marcia and Rose. And Scarlett's been praying too, I think, maybe. You know, anyway. So we just don't understand what she's saying, right? That's good. You know, so, you know, a lot of times we can get confused by the word vision or the word dream, you know, because they can mean and imply so many different things. You know, some bordering on supernatural, like John's vision of Christ appearing to him on Patmos, you know, and he writes Revelation. All very supernatural, very symbolic, very strange. We read through Revelation, and a lot of times we're like, what was that about? You know, beasts with 12 heads and the lampstands, and Christ has bronze legs, and, you know, wow, it's pretty crazy. Dragons and falling down from heaven, and, you know, you read all this stuff, and you're like, that's pretty intense. I mean, so John is literally trying to write down the things that he's seeing, that future visions and the past and the present all kind of happening in the spiritual realm, and, you know, strange. And then some that are more practical, in a physical sense. You know, when we take the words of Martin Luther King Jr., just simply saying, I have a dream, you know, and us having the privilege of living in a day and age where we see some of the things that he dreamed about actually coming to pass. I was doing some research online a few months back, and I found a theological paper that he had written, Martin Luther King Jr. had written, as part of his theological studies. It was actually really, really a good read. Anyway, if you ever do that, I mean, I don't know how many of you go online and search for theological papers written by people like Martin Luther King Jr., but hey, you can find a lot of interesting stuff on the internet. You can find a lot of bad stuff on the internet too, so you have to be careful out there. But even yet, in all of these different versions of visions and dreams, they can all actually boil down and point to what God wants us to see, what he wants us to hope for. And even though they don't all technically mean the same thing, you know, sometimes they're still interchangeable. You know, I have a dream about this. I have a vision about this. I have a hope. I have a desire, my heart's desire. You know, I have a vision for Gordon. I have a vision for Shadron. And so you say, what, a supernatural vision? A dream, just a picture in your head? You know, I told the folks at annual meeting that Elena had a dream about a new church building in Gordon. She said it was red and black and white and sparkly, with lots of people and a huge nursery and a playground outside. And we're like, this was in Gordon? Yeah. She says, she said, that was fun. She said, I can't wait till we build it. So my three-year-old daughter reminded me what I dreamed about last year. I didn't see anything sparkly, but hey, we can do sparkly. That's fine. You know, when we started Discovery Church in Chadron, I had some pretty specific visions and pictures in my mind about what I hoped to see happen there. You know, when we started in Gordon, we had ideas. Ideas grew into pictures, visions, hopes, and dreams. You know, Scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick, and I think sometimes we deal with that. You know, we hope for something, we want to picture something, it doesn't seem to come to pass, you hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, and after a while you just quit hoping, or quit trying to, because I don't think hope ever goes away, we just bury it. And so really when it comes down to that, dreams, visions, hopes, you know, do the specifics really matter? I'm not sure that they do, because any dream or vision is only valid when it comes from God anyway, or actually grows into a God-given promise. So what I want to suggest to you today is that a vision or a dream is simply seeing something as God sees. Seeing something as God sees. It's like God looking at a childless ancient Abraham and calling him a father of many nations. It's interesting how God will make a promise and he'll tell somebody, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you a new name now that is going to illustrate what you will become. But I'm going to call you it now. I found it very interesting. I had the privilege to do Billy Gibbons' funeral on Monday, and a lot of people. But I found out that Billy had a Lakota name, which means if he had only one horse, he'd give it to you. And they gave that name to him when he was a baby. But if that described anybody other than Billy Gibbons, I'd be surprised. If he had only one horse, he'd give it to you. Something in Lakota culture that harkens back to what the Hebrews did when they prayed for days about the name they would give their child and how that name often so appropriately described that person's character, or something about who God would then grow them to become. What is the name that God wants to give you today that maybe doesn't describe who you are now, but describes who you will be, who he wants you to be, what he wants you to do? World changer? Life changer? Encourager? Romans 4, 17 through 21. And this is part of the scripture that we heard at the beginning of the service this morning. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, talking about Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I come back to this scripture a lot. You know, you go home and write this one on your fridge in permanent marker. the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, he didn't deny the fact, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Interesting that he faces that. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You should probably, if you circle stuff in your Bible, those two words, fully persuaded, or whatever version you have of that, would be worth circling. This describes to you what faith really is, to be fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness, and this is why it can continue to be credited to us as righteousness. So here's what I'm asking of you this week. Number one, understand that God has a vision for our church. This is what I've been struggling through, trying to clarify for years. What is God's vision? What is God's picture? What is God's goal for us as a church to accomplish here? Pray for me that God would clarify and continue to grow that vision in my mind. Pray that God would clarify and grow that vision in your mind. Because if it's just my vision and you're not with me on it, I might as well go stand on the street corner and tell the dogs, come join me. Woof. This has got to be something that you know, this is a thing that we're going to do together. And I'm going to keep talking about this until you're so sick of it. You're either going to leave or I'm going to convince you. Pray that God would clarify and grow his vision for our church in your mind. And then let's share with each other what the Holy Spirit's telling us. Let's build on that. Let's go to the second thing. I want you to understand that God has a vision for your life as part of his church. This church and the church in general. God has a vision for your life as part of his church. You need God to give you a vision for your life, where he's guiding you, how he wants you to use your gifts to glorify him and to build his kingdom. If you have no vision for your life, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people go away, they depart. You're going to leave yourself hanging. Without vision, you're going to exist. You're going to go through life. You're going to continue to make the same mistakes. You're going to fall into the same habits. You're going to do the same sinful things that you've been doing, that you're frustrated at yourself for doing, but you don't know how to stop. Probably because you don't have a personal vision for your life. God, you haven't let God enlighten you. And then pray that he clarifies and grows that vision in your heart and your mind. And when you start to get a sense of that vision, I would love nothing more than for you to come share that with me. This is what God's been telling me about my life. This is what God's been telling me about what I need to do, what I need to pursue, the things, the passions that he's put in my heart, the things that I'm excited about, the things that God has gifted me to do. And I might need to know that because I may not know. And I need to help you figure out a way to realize that. Told my youth leaders not too long ago that I realized that one of the goals, one of the things that God has laid on my heart, one of the purposes of my life is to help you reach your full potential in Christ. That's part of what God wants me to do. And if you're sitting here today, you know, even if I don't get to see you a whole lot, like there's George and Claire, it's great to see George and Claire again. you know, even if I don't get to see you very much, as I've been functioning as your pastor, that is still part of my mission, is to help you reach your full potential in Christ. And as God begins to clarify a vision for your life and goals for your life and how he wants you to function as a believer and as a member of his church in this community and in the world, I need to know that so I can help you obtain that. Some of you remember Franny. You know, it's been her dream for a while to go to Uganda. She's in Uganda. She actually ended up in the hospital with 9 other kids on their team. They ended up with, I think, a mild case of typhoid fever. But they're all doing well, and they're getting ready to go to the next area, which is higher in the whole typhoid fever range. So I don't know if their immune systems are going to get bolstered and they're ready for that. But I just was glad that it didn't railroad the whole trip. They just kind of were in the hospital for a couple days, just trying to manage the fever and symptoms. And now they're back out, and they're ready to go. So just keep praying for them for safety. Pray for Franny's mom. I think she was having a bit of a struggle for a few days because she wasn't able to talk to Franny. But it's all good. But you know, Franny's realizing a dream that she's had that God laid on her heart back a number of years ago when she did this speech on Uganda and what had happened in Uganda with the soldiers and the children that were conscripted into these armies and the violence and everything that went on. And that's been on her heart for a long time. And she is able to realize some of these goals and dreams for her life, even as a teen, and go there and minister in a place that God had laid on her heart years ago. And then number 3, understand, a whole bunch of blanks here, understand that everything we do as a church and everything that you do as part of this church is for the transformation of lives and for bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the whole purpose. We're not here to be a social club. We're not here to have fellowship dinners, which we have some good fellowship dinners. It's great. But ultimately, everything that we do is for this purpose. We are doing things that make an eternal difference, or that's at least that's our desire. Our desire is to do things that make an eternal difference, not a temporary difference, not a difference for a day or a month or a year, but we want to make a difference in people's lives for eternity. And so when you mow the grass here at the chapel, you're not just mowing grass, you're transforming lives. Don't tell yourself that. When you work in the nursery, like some of our young ladies are today, you're not just babysitting. You're transforming lives. You need to tell yourself that. It's not just about the mundane. Bobby didn't just drive the brown van on Monday. She was transforming lives. She may not have known it because some of the kids that went gave their lives to Christ for the first time. When you clean the church building, you're not just vacuuming or cleaning toilets. You're transforming lives. When you lead a Bible study, when you sing on the stage, when you serve as a board member, when you fix a doorknob, when you do a fundraiser in the community, when you stop on the street corner and share the love of God with somebody, you're not just doing that thing. You are in the process of being part of something that's larger than you. And the reason I share this is because I want you to get a vision that's broader than the things that you do or even the things that we ask you to do when it comes to serving as a Sunday school teacher or working as a musician or making copies or reaching out in the community as part of an outreach that we're doing. Everything that we do is for the purpose of transforming lives. So you're not just doing that thing, you are transforming lives. If you take that piece of knowledge into everything that you do as part of this church family, does that just make you a little more excited? If not, I want you to think about it this week. Meditate on that. I'm not just doing youth group. I'm not just leading a Bible study. I'm not just vacuuming the carpet. I'm not just mowing the grass. I'm not just helping out with July for Jesus. I'm not just getting supplies for Children's Church. I'm not just making a snack for VBS. I'm playing a part in transforming lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ephesians 3:20-21. I want to leave you with this. This is as much a prayer as it is a benediction, as it is a promise. This is what I'm going to cling to. And if you guys are with me on this, we're going to see some amazing things happen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Understand that the God that calls things that are not as though they are. You might not feel like the righteous person that you know you need to be, but God sees you as you can be. You, your relationships, your job. Those of you that work in jobs that in your mind you don't connect it to the church. You know what? You do your job as to Christ. You do your job for God's sake. And you're transforming lives because you're being a faithful steward of the gifts and the abilities that God has given you. The God that calls things that are not as though they are is also able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Are you letting God work? We have a tendency to put walls up. We put limitations on God. But he is the God that is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for being a God that is so much bigger than we often think. I know, Lord, if we would just get out of the way most of the time, so much more could happen. But God, you're doing some things. There are some things that are stirring There are some seeds that have been planted. There are some things that are growing. God, I don't even think we've scratched the tip of the iceberg. I think that you are a God that you love to take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. What an exciting thing to take the panhandle of Nebraska that some people might look at and scoff at and scorn as a place that nothing special would ever happen. God, we look around and we see the dysfunction. We see the habits and the alcoholism and the substance abuse and the physical abuse and the violence. God, there are things that people in our own community are so wrapped up in that I think it would shock us. And maybe some of us it wouldn't shock at all. But God, we hunger for something to happen here that cannot be explained in human wisdom or English words. And we know, God, that if we can latch on to seeing things with your eyes, to understand our part, as you, God, paint a picture of what you desire each of us to do in the scope of your church and even this church family, God. And we realize that everything that we do, no matter how mundane it might seem, in our daily lives, as a parent, as a person working a job in the marketplace, and functioning as a faithful member of your church, God, that you can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to your power that has worked within us. The God that calls things that are not as though they are. God, I pray you give us a clear picture of how you want things to be so that we can keep our eyes focused on the goal. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you. Say, believe it. Believe it. All right. We'll see some of you back next week.